The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Then Jesus returned from the region of Tyre and went by way of Sidon towards the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hands on him. He took him aside in private, away from the crowd, and put his fingers into his ears and spat and touched his tongue. Then, looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one, but the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, "He's done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
to you, Lord Christ.
I now invite young children ages 3 to 10 to go with Katie to the music room for a story and prayers and songs until we're finished with the sermon. They can come back at the piece.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. Amen.
Be seated.
Today, Jesus gives us the most clear spiritual advice there is in the New Testament, or at least in the Gospels. So important is the spiritual advice, Mark doesn't even initially translate it into Greek. He leaves it in Jesus's original language, which is Aramaic. There's only 4 times that Mark does this in the Gospel of Mark, and I would love to do that sermon, but I'm not going to do it today. Ephphatha, be opened. It is timeless spiritual advice that Jesus uses in part to heal the man, but also to proclaim eternally to us. All of us are shaped by firm and squishy rules. Some rules we need to be firm and clear. Some rules we need to be squishy. To figure out whether a rule needs to be squishy or firm, Jesus asks us to be ephphatha. Opened. One of the firm rules that one of my children had at the age of 3 or 4 is that if you got arrested, you were a criminal. And bad. And not just bad as in you made a mistake, but that your whole being had been turned, transformed into badness. Philosophers would call it an ontological change. If you got arrested, you were bad. The problem with that firm rule of being able to identify any person as good or bad as if on the basis of whether they had been arrested or not was that a few years later, his father was arrested. And that was a confusing sentence. Let me just say it clearly. I got arrested once. I was in seminary studying to be a priest, and I was interning at a small church, well, not a small church, I was interning at a church downtown in D.C. called Church of the Epiphany. Church of the Epiphany has this amazing ministry, or they did when I was there. Every Sunday, they'd feed 200 homeless, almost all of them men. on the Sunday morning. And then, before and after the service, we would break bread together. If you've never been to a Eucharistic feast where almost everyone is homeless, it is a powerful thing. Every Sunday, there would be some sermon about our responsibility from the Bible's perspective to the poor. We preach it again and again. I gave some of those sermons. I listened to those sermons. 2017, there was a bill going through Congress, a tax bill, that I thought, and lots of, I don't know, experts thought, grossly rewarded the poor to the detriment of the rich. And I was sitting at home watching the television, and I thought, if I do nothing, if I just watch TV through this thing, I will lose my mandate, my authentic witness to this church. I felt like I had to do something. So the next morning, I woke up, I emailed my professors, I told them I would not be in school that day, and I got in my little Jetta, and I drove downtown, and I had no plan. I figured I had four senators, born and raised in Arkansas, there's two of them, current resident of Virginia, there's the other two. Went to my Arkansas representative, Tom Cotton, walked into his office. It was a perfect DC moment. I said, I'm here to complain about the tax bill. And I'd like to talk to somebody about it. And they said, how much time do you have? You know? And I said, you know, infinite. And they said, take a seat. 15 minutes later, one of the main architects who had written the bill came out to talk to me. He was like, what do you think? You know, it was an amazing conversation. Truly great, deeply respectful, thoughtful. So I talked to that one, walked across. I was in the Cannon Building, I believe, for that one. Walked across the Capitol to the Hart Building. The Hart Building is this big atrium. And as we were going through security, there was a ruckus in the atrium. Someone asked the security guard, what's the ruckus? And the security guard said, those people over there, you don't want to go near those people. Those people are about to be arrested. And I thought, I found my people. Gathered my stuff, and I went over. And I mentioned this last week. Jim Wallace had a profound effect on my sense of faith. I'd read his books in college. I had never met him in person, but there was Jim Wallace with 11 other people, and they were reading through the Bible every Bible verse from the beginning to the end that dealt with our Christian responsibility to the poor. Capitol Police were there saying, you've got 1 minute to vacate or we're going to arrest you. And as they got arrested, they had to put their Bibles down, and because their hands were going cuffed behind their back. About that time, I had memorized the Song of Mary from the Gospel of Luke. If you haven't read the Song of Mary, the Magnificat, take a look at it. It's in the Book of Common Prayer. Also in her Bible, it will blow your hair back. It's wild. It is a deeply prophetic message about our responsibility to take from the rich and give to the poor. I mean, it's crazy. Please read it sometime. Again. But I had it memorized, so I thought, even with my hands behind my back, I'd be able to speak this message on the thing that this group was speaking. So I was going to go ask Jim if I could do this and introduce myself to him. And I took a step forward, and the Capitol Police, a member of the police said, if you take another step, you'll be arrested. And I thought, I said, my plan is not to be arrested, but my plan is to stand with these people. These are the people I came to be with. And so, and then he said, no problem, I'm just letting you know what's going to happen, you know? And so I went forward, I got arrested, and I got to belt out the Magnificat through the U.S. Congress, literally while being arrested. Let me just tell you something about the U.S. Capitol Police. It's like 2,500 people, or it was when I was getting arrested. And my theory of it is that they found the 20 nicest people of those 2,500 group to be the little cadre that arrests people. And as we were walking out, the officer said to me, man, that's beautiful. Where did you get that? So I just had, again, an amazing conversation. Our Eucharistic feast continues a radical social experiment begun by Jesus. The very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he invites people around the table. And the people he invites are the dregs of society, the tax collectors, the sinners, women who often are not invited to things like this in ancient Palestine. He invites them to share the Eucharistic feast. The Pharisees see this and they say, "What are you doing? This is not right. This is not the way that you should be." And Jesus said, "I didn't come for you people, quote, the righteous." And there, I think Jesus means that ironically. The people who think you've got all your stuff together, I'm not inviting you. I'm inviting the people who know they need help, who in humility are willing to come around the table and break bread with one another. So much of the Bible, so much of Jesus' ministry is breaking what we would call, or scholars call, purity rites. Who gets to sit at the table? What food gets eaten? What food is clean? And in chapter 7, which is where our story comes from today, the beginning of that chapter, Jesus says, stop worrying about those purity codes. Stop worrying about whether what you eat makes you good or bad. And he doesn't put it in exactly these terms, but basically what he says is, don't worry about the outward appearance. Worry about what you are doing, what comes out of you. Are you doing good? Are you glorifying God? That is what's important. So that's the central message. And then Mark gives two stories. The central message, don't worry about what goes in, where it comes out. Then Jesus says this radical thing to any Palestinian Hebrew, says, Jesus declared all foods clean. All foods clean. Now to us is like, you know, what's that about? But Mark gives us two examples. One's a Syrophoenician woman, and the other is our story today, Jesus healing the deaf man. And notice what Jesus does. He takes the deaf man, and he puts his fingers in his ears, and he spits, and he touches his tongue. It's Mark giving a visual example of Jesus doing something that to all people would have been considered unclean. Gross. These are not people we touch. These are not people who are worthy of being brought forward. They're definitely not worthy of being healed. She just takes the man aside, and he touches him. And in effect, Jesus says, all people are clean. That is the ministry Jesus shows again and again. Jesus is firm about that. About finding the poor, finding the unclean that we consider unclean, embracing them, and showing them that they are loved by God. He's squishy about how and when to do that. He says, you've got to find the poor, you've got to stand with them. How you do it in your time, in your life, that is up to you. And he gives us spiritual advice to figure it out. Be open. Be open to what your day requires of you. Few weeks, we are inviting the church to march with Jim Wallace on the Capitol on June 10th. This is a perfect, firm, and squishy thing. We absolutely have a commitment to the poor. Is this the right way to do it? I don't know. But a number of us are going to stand with Jim and a whole group of people that he's assembled. And I'll tell you one thing that I'm absolutely sure about. The only reaction that is unallowed in my book is if someone were to find out that someone not only was not going to go to June 10th, but they were for the bill. the only reaction that is disallowed from my sense of the gospel is to say, well, that person's not a Christian. Jesus asks us to do, if you hear someone who is for that bill, we are not excluding them, invite them to your table. Break bread with the people that you disagree with. Break bread with the people that you don't see eye to eye. Be one body, generous and merciful. You'll learn stuff about them and about yourself. Be open. But for us, in this time, we're figuring out how to live. And one of those things is this commitment to stand with the poor and to be open. Fast forward to the end of got arrested. I had no idea what that was going to mean. Like, would I be gone for a couple of weeks? You know? Did not have a phone at the time. I did have a cell phone. I didn't have access to it in jail. Got out six hours later, and there were two really important people for me to get in contact with. Anybody want to take a guess about those two people? My wife, okay? And me telling my wife what happened is a story unto itself for another day. The other person that I actually called first, my bishop, because I was going to be ordained in 6 weeks. And until you are ordained in the Episcopal Church, you have no rights. So I was pretty nervous about this not planned action of getting arrested. And I called my bishop and I told him what happened. And his response was, Bishop of Arkansas, Joshua, I'm proud of you. I wish I was there with you. He was open to something that perhaps he understood or didn't understand. Be opened. Be open. Amen.